Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I want to talk about tonight about back to Jesus' feet. Back to Jesus' feet. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." You ever had somebody who is supposed to be helping you, doesn't help you? Or somebody's supposed to be doing their job, and they're not doing their job, and especially when they're talking or messing around or whatever, and at first you're thinking it'll just be a minute, then it keeps on going, and then you look at them, and then you can't stop looking at them, and then all you can think about is not your job, but how irritated it is not helping you, and you just can't. Pretty soon it consumes your mind, and you can't start thinking about anything else except for, "I'm having to do all this because you're not helping me," and that is what Martha has here. She's supposed to be serving and feeding everybody and taking care of a group of people, and Mary, her sister, is not helping her. Verse 40, but Martha is cumbered about much serving, and came unto him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care," that's a dumb question, "that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" By the way, you ever hear somebody say, "There's no such thing as a dumb question"? Yes, there is. That's a dumb statement. And bid her, therefore, that she come, that she help me. I like when a woman comes up and starts telling Jesus what to do. And Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful." The word careful, it's not the same word we use today. It means worried and anxious. And for example, it's Philippians 4:6. "Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." And that means don't worry about anything. And yes, worrying is a sin. And but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, thank you for the chance to preach. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this passage. Lord, the words of God are so potent that we could have just read this and been rich people, Father, just to been able to hear the words of God. People have lived their entire lives and never heard the Bible. And we're blessed to have that, and thank you for it. And Father, we want to look into some insights now, and I think some troubles in Christianity today. So I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd give us clarity of mind and help us to think and to see and have ears to hear. And I pray that your spirit would be speaking to us individually, to anybody who might hear this message ever. And I pray it would have a powerful impact. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a pastor in Europe, Savannah Rolla was his name, and had a great impact across Europe. He decided that he was going to preach that morning, and he decided that he just felt it didn't have God's power. And he said, "You know, I'm not going to preach today until I know God's Spirit's upon me." And so he said, "We're just going to stop and we're just going to pray. And I'm going to pray until God's Spirit fills me." And he wasn't looking for something crazy. He wasn't looking for rolling around in the aisle or howling or anything crazy. But he wanted the Spirit of God on him. And he said, "I hope you'll stay until I get filled with God's Spirit." And so he started to pray, and he prayed for 15 minutes. He prayed for a half hour and 45 minutes, for an hour, and the congregation stayed and prayed. And went an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, 3 hours, 3.5 hours, 4 hours, 4.5 hours, 5 hours. And still the congregation stayed, and still he prayed. After about 6 hours, he felt like the Spirit of God really fell on him, and he preached powerfully, and the whole ministry was transformed. If I did that today, and we have a very, very exceptionally spiritual church, I might be a bit lonely after about 2 or 3 hours. The average church would be empty after an hour. It would be done. The average church waiting on God they got Sunday afternoon lunch at Old Country Buffet waiting, and don't you dare interrupt it. And they've got a plan. The nursery workers do not want to hold the babies that long. The children's church workers would ask for duct tape, and it wouldn't be pretty. That's just the way we live in today, and that's the society we live in. Because the impatient, because the rat race is in the church, and the serving needed done in this story. Martha had a group there, and legitimately she had Jesus there and probably the disciples there, and they came into the house, and there was a lot that needed to be done. If you ever fed more than 8 or 10 people, it's a lot of work, and she had work to do, and it really needed to get done. And her sister's sitting there at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus teach and just sitting there staring at him. And Martha continues to look and say, the food's burning, the dishes aren't done, this isn't done, that isn't done. And all the stuff, I'm sure, was legitimate that needed done. I mean, do you want to starve Jesus? Do you want to not get that done? Do you not want his disciples to eat? Do you not want the food to be ready? Do you not, I mean, we've got a lot of work to do, and I'm trying to keep up here. And this is, and you're just sitting there at his feet. And she goes and says, Jesus, tell her to come help me. And Jesus says, Martha, this isn't just about you cooking food. You got a problem with anxiety and stress. She's chosen the better thing that's never going to be taken from her, sitting at my feet. She'll do that for eternity. And you're anxious about many things. And incidents in your life are not isolated. You might say, this person just stresses me out, or this person just makes me angry. That's not the only thing that stresses you out that makes you angry. It's not an isolated incident. And she had a problem with anxiety. Now, Jesus did not tell her, we've got some great antidepressants for you and some great anxiety pills, and just a little Prozac and a little bit of this, a little bit of that, you'll be just fine. He didn't say that. He said, you're very worried and anxious and about many things, and you need to just chill. It's in some language there, in the hidden in the Greek or something. But that's what he's saying. Chill out, relax. She's doing the more important thing. She's sitting at my feet. The unimportant in life screams to be done. Heard Dr. Lee Robertson say that one time, and he pastored a church of 12,000 people. And he said, the unimportant always screams to be done. But it does scream to be done, and it needs to be done. This meal needed to be cooked. I can see that legitimately. But I think Jesus had ways of making meals. And he probably could have fed them without a whole lot of help. Things in life, it's very hard to un-Americanize your mind in anxiety and stress and in time scheduling. It's something I try to do a lot. I've worked very hard. I've pondered on this for over a decade. When I came to the area here and began to pastor and realized I can't get their attention. They have things they need to do, and they do need to do them, but they don't have time for God. And they say they love God with all their heart, but Jesus is squeezed out by other things. And it's not just money and sin. It's just they're too busy for God. And they do not think they can cut anything back. I think that's true of most things. Our government says they can't cut anything back. People who are in debt say they can't cut anything back. Everybody thinks that everything in their life is magnificently important, scheduling-wise and financially-wise. And really, until most people cannot separate in wisdom what they really need to do and not need to do, or what they really need to buy and not need to buy. I regularly have people say, I had to have this, and you didn't have to have it. But in the American mindset, you had to have it. But if you were in Haiti in a little tiny shack starving to death, you'd realize you could get by without that. But you never get to that point in America. And so you always got to have it, and you always got to do it. Mm-hmm. But if the things you said you had to do, if your child wasn't breathing right now, you would say you don't have to do that thing. You have to get your child to the hospital. But when I try to explain that, people say, well, my child isn't dying, and I'm not in Haiti. No, but when you reprioritize your life and reprioritize your thinking and your time and what's important, Jesus says, I don't care if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's that important that you serve me. And so we don't make the time, we don't have the right thinking about anything, and we're Americanized instead of Christianized, and we cannot get out of that mindset, and it's very hard to undo all that and to get people to think properly, and it's we need to renew our mind in this thing. And the unimportant always needs to be done. People who don't really have to have you will demand your time. And people who really need your help will not demand your time. You have to see they need your help. Your Bible never demands to be read. Prayer never demands to happen. Church never screams to you to happen. But unimportant things scream to be done. You have to check your email. You have to update Facebook. You have to go and take care of your family. And you have to go and cook your meals. And you have to go to work. And you have to do this. And I'm not saying what you don't have and have to do. I just want to say everything has to be done. And everything screams to be done. And this meal screamed to be cooked. And this serving screamed to be done. And it was a legitimate need. Yet, how many people get to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him talk? And Jesus wasn't mad at her. Because she took time for what's most important. I try to every month. I don't get to every month. I try every month to go to the mountains. I always have things to do. I've got a ministry to run. I'm a busy person. I've got seven kids. I've got a wife. And by the way, I prioritize my family in time more than most people do. I'm very busy. And I always have 1,000 things to be done. But you know what I do? When I need to go to the mountains and spend a day with God, you know what I do? I go to the mountains and spend a day with God. You know how many things there are that scream you can't go to the mountains today? Tons. But you know what is amazing? If it's an emergency today, it's an emergency tomorrow. And so sometimes you have to say, I'm just going to sit at Jesus' feet. These things, you know you can't do that. The meal, the this, and Jesus, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. I had a, I got a guy from California I knew, and he went to Mississippi, and he went to vacation there, and he was trying to go to the place. California guy, a Bay Area guy, and he had to go to, he went to Mississippi for a vacation, and I think he was going to a bed and breakfast. He couldn't find it, and he was in the country, and he pulled up to a gas station, and he gets out of the car, walks up to the guy just sitting there. The guy doesn't get up. He's just sitting there, and he says, I didn't know how to get to so-and-so bed and breakfast, and we're trying to get there, and the guy just looks at him. Do you know where the bed and breakfast is? Starts to get up, pulls up his pants. Well, that's the first word he said. Well, and he's going, what's this guy doing? Nothing. And he wasn't in the same hurry as a California guy. And he says, you see that tree down there? You go down to that tree, about a half mile past. You'll see a little tractor broke down on the side there. You turn right at this guy's going, would you hurry up? It's taking forever. Just tell me. Gets all done, gives me instructions. Rural instructions are a little different than city instructions. They're a little different. And he gives me the rural instructions, turn at the tractor and take a left of the tree and go by the big red barn instead of turning 68th Street. It's a little different there. And then he says, so, what brings y'all here to this area? How many ever been a city person and went to the country and a little different pace for you? And he says, that guy took more time to stand up and pull his pants up than it took to give me instructions, what I would have given instructions to somebody and filled their gas tank. And just that pace where you get going there. And you get going so fast. When I go to, what one of the fun things to do when I just went to Haiti or when I go on a mission trip, go to the airport, and the airport is busy. And you go up and you check your bags in. And then you go through the TSA. And TSA is just, everybody's so stressed out in the TSA line, aren't they? They're just, shoes, what are they? They take everything out of my pocket. And they're all stressed out. And they're getting everything ready way ahead of time. And then you just stand there. And then they go to the line. And then they're all, same questions. Do I put my laptop in the bag or can I take it out? Same questions. Do I take my wallet out? Can I take my change out? Do I take a pen in a pocket? All the same questions. And they're all busy, busy, busy. And I'm going to get double check because I always forget something, or I guess I look like a terrorist. I don't know. And they're going to take me aside afterward. And I forgot to take my wallet out one time. And it's last time I had my wife scent. They weren't candles. What were they? Scented. What were they? Soap. Little jars of soap. She sent them for the pastor's wife. I didn't know what they were. And he says, what are these little jars of liquid? I said, I don't know. And that doesn't go over well at TSA. And so he says, well, we're going to have to screen these things. I said, do whatever you got to do. I'm not worried about it. And I gave myself enough time. And so I said, you know, whatever you got to do. I said, you want an X-ray? Do whatever you got to do. I said, what? I understand you guys got to check this out. He said, what do you think they are? I said, I think they're candles. And my wife put them in there, and I don't know, to be honest with you, I don't know what they are. And so he says, they're cold. Why are they cold? I said, I don't know. And I guess they were sitting outside all night. And so they go back, and the guy comes back and said, yep, we scanned them. They're candles. They had a wick on them. They weren't candles. They were soap, but they thought they were candles. And it made me feel safe. So then I get through, and then everybody's, I got through. Put my shoes back on. Get my clothes back on. And then they hurry down to their gate, E20. And they sit down. And they're all rushed, and they're all in a hurry, and they're all stressed out. Then it's boarding time. And you know how stressed out they are to get onto the plane? Huh, why are they going before me? I got seat number this. Especially if you're in Southwest. Huh. And I got to get on this plane. And then they hurry, and they try to fight each other. They get in line, and they act like they're in front of the other person. They shoulder. And then they get up there, and they get in the plane. And they go, and they sit. I fly to Miami, hop on the next plane, go to Port-au-Prince, and then I get to Port-au-Prince. And then I got to fight the crazy guys who take my luggage. And then I get out, and I get in the truck, and then I sit in third world traffic. And I begin to unwind my Americanism stress. And I say, we're not going to get here fast. I've got bikes. I've got ox. I've got motorcycles. I've got scooters. I've got big trucks. I got everything else in this road, and nobody can get through. And there's a guy pulling a cart of apples down the middle of the road, and somebody else is walking in the middle of the road, and it's just barely moving. And we'll just go. And now we're gonna go to the countryside, and the road's so bad we can hardly move. And then you get there, and everybody's just slow moving. When it gets hot, people don't move very fast. And then, well, life's slower. And sometimes you go and they invite you in the house and you go sit down and nobody talks for a while. And you just kind of sit around. And the food takes a while. They bring you the food and you eat it and you sit around and kind of do nothing and hang around. Talks a little bit here and there. You go back to your room, and this last trip I had a lot more time. It was very slow. When I did that, I really savored it this time. And I went home in the afternoon. I said, I am overprepared. I've got way too many messages prepared for this conference. I got all the time in the world. And I just thought, I had no internet. I did, but it was hard to get to and didn't work very good. I had no iPad, E-pad, O-pad, Z-pad, Apple phone, super gadget, widget. I had no electronics with me. I had my watch, and my watch is high tech. It has a digital compass. And I had my watch, and I didn't have my laptop. I didn't have anything. And I said, this is the life. I could just pray without even having to think, man, I got to go do this. I just relaxed. And I preach, and I did the things I'm supposed to do. But everything just went... You get there... You get back in the airplane, and I'm walking, and I'm in the front of the airplane, And I walk back to the very back bathrooms, and everybody has a gadget. Everybody. I feel like a caveman. Everybody's got a screen. Everybody's watching a movie, splitting atoms or whatever they're doing in those gadgets, and they're all doing everything. And I'm walking by, I'm going, I've got a book that I'm writing. I got a notebook. One section is notes from Haiti. One section is a book I'm writing, and I've got my Bible. That's about all I got. And I think, you know, I'm sure every one of these people, lady next to me, is playing Monopoly on some gadget. And everybody had something to do, and I'm sure some of it was important. But I felt like, you know, I bet most of you didn't do anything that really matters in this whole bit of time. Almost nobody in the plane thought. Thought. And just said, I'm going to think for a while. People don't think anymore. They always have to have noise or their mind focused or read or something. And they didn't think. And somebody probably thought I was sleeping for a while, but I wasn't sleeping. My head was just laid back, and I was thinking. And you know, you don't have to have noise. You don't have to have a gadget on. And you just watch people now fidget when they don't have when they can't turn their iPhone on or their iPad or their laptop or their or listen to their music or iPod and they almost like. When are we going to get there? That's kind of the way we are. Because no one can just stop and sit still and be still and know that he is God. And we've lost that ability. They get there and we land at the airport, and guess what everybody does? The unbuckle light comes on, off, and all of a sudden everybody stands up. You know what they do right here? They stand here. And they wait. I don't know why they're standing here like this waiting. How many of you do this? You stand up and you go like this. And you wait about 10 minutes like that. I think, what are you in such a hurry for? Is this that? Because I got to get out the plane. You know the guy who sits in his chair, like me, and laughs at people who say, I need to see the chiropractor, and laughs at them. Did you know I get off within 2 or 3 minutes of when you do? But I don't stand like this. But that, I got to get off. I got to be the next person on. And then, you know, the lady is going to stand up there and say, where did I put my baggage? And then she's going to have the whole roll back. But everybody's in such a hurry. And everybody's so, I got to get the next place. I got to do that. And we're all so busy. We're all so Martha-ish, cumbered about with many things and careful about many things. And we do those things. The things of life and the Christian life tend to pull us away from Jesus' feet. When somebody is first saved, when many of you were first saved, your danger was you didn't have good doctrine. You didn't know God. You didn't know about God. And that's very dangerous, and we want to get you discipled very quickly. But then, there's a big danger is when somebody knows God, what happens is they lose their first love and get away from him. And they don't sit at his feet anymore because they're too busy serving him. And don't get me wrong, I like serving Jesus, and I think you ought to be busy. But you get cumbered up with trying to get him his food and trying to do those things for him. And you know all the things in the Christian life. And you know all the doctrines. And you're used to Jesus. And so now you don't really love him. You don't really spend time with him. You don't really sit at his feet. You don't really sit still and spend time and think and meditate. That's for the new Christians. They're the ones who are wildly in love with Jesus. The older Christians know all the doctrine, yet they leave their first love. And they become kind of cumbered about with life and with the Christian life and the duties of the ministry and the duties of church, and they no longer really have a personal passion for Jesus. They don't sit at his feet. They don't listen to his words. They don't look at him. They just, okay, Jesus, I'm busy serving you. Okay. And they forget to really talk to him and listen to him. And most older Christians, though they know more and ought to be better Christians, are pretty dull in their passion in the relationship. A good example of this is Revelation chapter 2. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 2. And I pondered a lot about this as I changed pace again. And I realized that I hadn't thought a lot. And you would probably say, I think more than most Americans. I'm talking urban Americans. I haven't thought enough. I haven't thought, and I really refocused and thought about the ministry and thought about God and thought about myself and thought about things we should be doing and things we shouldn't be doing and my relationship with Him. And I really had a week where it wasn't as busy as the last time I was there. I wasn't preaching three times a day a lot of the week. And when I was in the same place, so I'd have to travel a lot. And I really thought a lot. And it really made me realize some things and made me get back to Jesus' feet. Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay, this is a busy church. It's a bunch of things. First of all, it's doctrinally pure. It has the right doctrine. It's busy. It endures trials. It's patient. You've endured many temptations for my name's sake. I know your patience. I know your labor. I know you're working hard. This is all good. Doctrinally sound, patient in tribulation, laboring for God, busy in the ministry. Those are all good things. Verse 3, and has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus in all the seven churches, when he comes to them, he reminds them, he gives them the answer to their problem by saying, I am he that is this, in every church. And he comes to them and he says, I am he that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In other words, he says there's candlesticks of the seven churches in chapter 1, verse 21, verse 20. He says, the candlesticks of the churches. I am he, he says, this church who walks in the middle of the church. In other words, he says, hello, I'm the one who's walking in the church. You forgot about me. Remember, I'm he who walks in the middle of the church. It's about me. I know you're busy. I know you're doctrinally sound. I know you're good in tribulation. I know you're a good Christian, all that stuff, but you left me. You got so busy being a Christian, you forgot about Jesus. Now, I'm not minimizing you working hard. I'm not minimizing ministry work. I'm not minimizing doctrinal purity. All vital, you need to have those things. But I'm maximizing, it's about Jesus. And if you do everything else and you're a soul winner and you're busy in the ministry and you have good doctrine and you know all the things to know, yet you do not walk close to Jesus and sit at his feet, you're a complete failure. Because you've left your first love. And he says, I won't let you be a church anymore if you're going to be that way. He says, repent quick, or I'll come in you quickly and remove that candlestick out of its place, and you will not be a church anymore. I will not dwell in the midst of two or three when I am not the first love. And so he says, you've got to get that back. And you got to get back to loving me, firstly, and remember from where you've fallen. He says, in other words, you need to go backward. When you first get saved, you first become a Christian, you first learn about Jesus, you love him very much. When you're a child, you love him, and you learn about him as a person. But you become a professional Christian, and after a while, you know all the things to say, and you know how to say the words in the prayer, and you sound better in prayer, and you know your Bible doctrine, and you know how to act at church, and all that stuff's fine. However, you do not know Jesus and spend time with him and have the same passionate love that you used to have. You left your first love. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, loving God. You've left your first love, he who walks in the middle of the church, and you don't love me like you used to. Go back and remember how you used to love me. Couples should do this. Remember when they're first married, how goo-goo-eyed they were, and how much they loved each other, and get back to that. Well, that went over good. But that's good. By the way, my wife and I still love each other and are very passionate toward each other 20 years later. How could she not? No, that's not true. She's a patient woman, and she puts up with a lot. But we've got to fall in love with Jesus again and go back and remember and repent and do the first works. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, take care of the garden. And by the way, I want to walk with you every day. And Adam and Eve walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. And Moses talked to God face to face. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him and spent time with him. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, 'tis my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be just a closer walk with thee. And we get so focused on getting rid of our sin and so focused on learning what we need to learn and act like we need to act. And all that's good. But we do not sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him and spend time in his word and spend time talking to him. Okay, I fulfill my prayer duty now. No, how about you just go for a walk with Jesus and take some time with him? How about you shut the door of your closet, like Matthew 6:6 says, and just hang out for a while? Or are you too busy, Martha, and too anxious about many things? If you spend time at Jesus' feet, Martha, you wouldn't be so stressed out. He solves your worries. He gives you peace. Go back to where you fell from and get back and do the first works. Get back to just spending time reading your Bible. I know, I'm pushing you to read your Bible. I know that. And I know I give you a Bible reading chart. But you know, that only takes you 15 minutes a day to read your Bible through in a year. You can go over the part we say you're supposed to read every day. You can spend some extra time in prayer. You can even meditate, which is the most common word the Bible uses in our relationship with it, is meditating. And meditate on the scripture. Think about it. Chew on it a little bit. But I'm too busy. No, you're so busy because you're trying to catch up in life because your wheels are spinning because you're not getting anything done that matters. Because you're running around like a rat in a hamster cage, or a hamster in a hamster cage, running the rat race and trying to do it, and you're not getting anywhere because you're doing that. You say, and by the way, if you aren't, do not take this message and say, Pastor does not want me so busy. I want you busy. I think you should work. I think you should spend time with your family. I'm not saying get rid of everything, quit everything, leave your family and go in the mountains to hermit. No. I want to tell you something. I have never figured out, I wish I had, because I deal with it all the time, I've never figured out how to get idle people to have a consistent walk with God. The people who have time will never walk with God. I mean, maybe they can't. Widows used to do it in their 80s, that would be in their 80s and 90s and 100s right now. They're all dying off. They could be, the kids are out of the house. They didn't have a lot to do, but they could pray for hours a day. But outside of them, anybody under 50, if they are not busy, they will not pray. They'll play with prayer, but they won't really pray. If you're not busy, you will not schedule the time to pray. You'll just go around your day and you'll just burn it up with whatever TV and internet and whatever whim you think of and decorating this and moving this. And you'll just kind of whim throughout your day and you'll just blow your time. You won't get anything done because you don't schedule a time of prayer. And you might pray occasionally, but you have so much time, you don't make time for things. And so you never really have a prayer time that's set aside with God. So you never do that. If you're idle, you have to be our prayer warriors who are digging us out, who are busy and helping us. But that does not happen. If you are idle, if you don't have a job, if you aren't busy, you will not pray much. I don't know how to fix that. I've never figured out how to fix it. I can't. Someday, maybe God will give me the wisdom. Up to this point, I've never been able to get people who are idle to pray and to have a walk with God and spend time with Jesus. They spend less time in prayer and Bible time than those who are busy. That's just the way things are. Undo that and show me I'm wrong. And then when you do it, write down how you did it so I can give it to about 30 other people. And that'll help. See, when we get away from just the basics of what Christianity is about a relationship with the Lord, and get back at his feet, remember him and look at him and hear from him and get to know him, and that's what really matters the most above all things. G. Campbell Morgan was a great theologian and preacher, and God was using him in a great way a little over a century ago. And G. Campbell Morgan was a great apologist, a defender of the faith, and he was a student, studied, read books, and defended the faith and did a good work. At a certain point in his ministry, he started to get discouraged, and he started to have doubts about God, about the Bible, about the truth of the Bible, and this man who defended the Bible for so long became very unstable in his faith. And he said, what is wrong with me? I mean, I knew God is real for so long, and everything was so solid. And it all of a sudden dawned on him. He had been studying so many books about the Bible. And he'd been learning about all the false doctrine, and he'd been studying books about the Bible and devotionals and commentaries and everything else. And it dawned on him he had not been spending time in the Bible. I want to say our daily bread is fine, but it's not the Bible. And a commentary is fine, but it's not the Bible. And an apologetic book is fine, and a Christian fiction book, fine. All those things, I'm not preaching against those things, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he was ready to give it all up because he didn't believe anything was true in the Bible. He was confused. He was messed up in his mind. And he said, what have I done? And he went out, and he went down to a store, a little dime store, five and dime store. They don't have those anymore. And he looked for the cheapest Bible on the shelf, one that had no notes in it, nothing, just a simple Bible. He walked back home, he put all of his other books away, and he said, I'm going to begin to study the Bible again. No commentaries, no notes, no anything. I'm just going to get back to the Bible. It wasn't a month or two before he was completely rock solid, on fire, convinced of the Word of God again. He got away from faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And he get away from the basic things, which is God speaking to you in His Word and you speaking to Him in prayer and going to church and listening to Him and spending time around God and sitting at His feet. And you become Martha, where you're cumbered about with many things and you're anxious about many things. And you know all about Christianity. You can tell me all the debates about the tribulation, all the debates about the rapture, and all the debates about Calvinism. And you know all the debates about all these things. I find when Christians get into that stuff too much, they don't become very good Christians. Christians become real good Christians when they spend some time with Jesus. And He transforms them in His presence. So I want to implore us tonight to get back to Jesus' feet. Not to be Martha anymore, cumbered about, too busy, too many things to worry about. You have so many things to worry about because you haven't been in His feet. He can take care of the meal. He fed 5,000. You take care of being at His feet. And you spend time with what really matters and walk with God. And you'll find out that the rest of the day will be transformative. Somebody once said, what you do before the sun comes up with God will determine what you do with man by the time the sun goes down. And those who spend the time with God and those who really have time to go back to the relationship will not find themselves discouraged in the Christian life. Oh, but church people this, and oh, churches this, and oh, politics and church this. You're looking at people too much. Sit at Jesus' feet and you'll stay at church and you'll stay in the will of God. See, you never get discouraged at Jesus' feet. But if all you do is look around at everybody else and listen to everybody else, you're not spending time at Jesus' feet. You're transformed and encouraged if you're there. Let's pray. Father, I pray we get back to Jesus' feet. Lord, it was kind of a big circle back to that point. But Lord, I think we need to get back and not be Marthas who are so stressed out, encumbered and worried and anxious about many things. Careful about many things is the way Jesus put it. And Lord, we're a stressed out society and careful about many things. I pray you get back to Jesus. I pray you'd be Mary sitting at His feet and strong. Later we see Martha worried again in John 11, stressed out, anxious, angry, frustrated because she doesn't sit at Jesus' feet. Lord, people take time for a lot of crazy things out there, but may we take time to get back into our first love. May we fall in love with Jesus again, like when we're young Christians. May we spend time in the Word and prayer, just time. May we think and meditate. May we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face so the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's not about the garden, Father. It's about the God who walks in the garden with us. And help us to remember that. Because life takes over and we get too busy, Father, and we need to push aside the time for You and just be quiet and still Help us to do so in a busy and chaotic and demanding world. In Jesus' name. All right.